Today we conclude our series to the churches, and this will be the third letter, the letters of Jesus to the churches in the book of Revelation. In all, there are seven letters to seven churches, and we know that in biblical times, the number seven represented completeness or totality, wholeness. So in a way, the seven letters to the seven churches represents a complete message to the whole church, the entire church, and that includes us today. The church in Laodicea received the last letter, and that's what we're going to focus on today. And we might conclude as we go through this message that this one hits a little bit too close to home. Laodicea was about 100 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea, very close to Colossae, where the Colossian church was. Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians. Under Roman rule, Laodicea benefited. It was strategically located on a trade route that made it one of the most important and most flourishing cities in Asia Minor. There was a large, it had a significant financial industry, and also great textiles industry in trading textiles. And specifically, we know that Laodicea, there was a very special kind of black wool that only sheep in that certain part of the world grew. And they had it in Laodicea, and it was very, very expensive. Their wealth was demonstrated in 60 AD when the city was destroyed by an earthquake, and typically in the Roman Empire, then Rome would step in and kind of fix the problem. But they were wealthy, and they declined imperial assistance, and they rebuilt the city from their own means. They were advanced in the arts, literature, science. They were known for having a very advanced medical school at that time. So the bottom line is Laodicea was a cutting-edge, wealthy city. You know, they had extensive trade, advanced in medicine. They were thriving, comfortable, and self-reliant. Does that sound familiar? It should. Now, the interesting thing about the letter to Laodicea is that it departs from the normal pattern of these letters. And the departure is that in this particular letter, Jesus has nothing good to say about the church in Laodicea. In the other letters, he gives things, affirmations, and then critiques. But in this particular letter, it's only critique. This letter is really negative. Scathingly so. The church in Laodicea was sick. It was very sick. And Jesus provides a diagnosis of their disease and how they can be made well. And so throughout this sermon, we're going to use kind of those headings, the symptom, the disease, and the cure. So let's start with a symptom. Jesus says to this church, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, and then he goes on. So the symptom being manifested in this community is they were lukewarm. And we know what lukewarm means, like lukewarm water or whatever, but what does it mean to be lukewarm in a spiritual sense? Well, verse 19 is a clue because in verse 19, Jesus calls them to be earnest and to repent. Being earnest is the counter to being lukewarm. The Greek word there is zelos, which is what we translate zealous or earnest. It literally means excitement of mind or fervor of spirit, passion or zeal. So a lukewarm church is a church that is not passionate or zealous for Jesus. Jesus is not the supreme love of their hearts. And so that begs the question, well, who is? And we're going to talk about that. Much like the church in Ephesus, who had lost their first love, they had lost their passion. They weren't passionate about God, but unlike Ephesus, we don't know that they ever were, that they ever had it. And Jesus says two things here about being lukewarm. First, being lukewarm is worse than being cold. It's worse than being cold. People who are cold are actually closer to becoming hot than someone who's lukewarm. And here's why. Because people who are cold, people who consciously do not believe the gospel, they are closer to being hot because they know that they're not, you know, they know who they are. They know that they don't believe. People who are lukewarm, on the other hand, are harder to deal with because they may look good on the outside, but on the inside, their faith is barely alive. Their faith is cold. They know Jesus loves them, and on and on. They know it intellectually, but they are not moved by it. It has not gripped their hearts. It has not transformed them. And so this combination of looking good on the outside and being tepid or cold on the inside makes them lukewarm. And why that's so difficult is because most people in that condition do not know it. So a person that's cold, that doesn't believe and knows it, is much easier to talk with than a person who's lukewarm, because that person doesn't even know. And that's what Jesus says. He says, you do not realize. You don't realize. You don't even know it. The second thing about being lukewarm that Jesus says is very harsh. He says, your lukewarmness makes me sick to my stomach. Your lukewarmness makes me want to vomit. That's what the Greek word literally means. To spit you out of my mouth, it literally means to vomit. I mean, that's about as personal and visceral as anything Jesus could say. And remember who he's talking to here. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to a church. As Peter says in chapter 4 of his first letter, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. You know, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Judgment begins here, not out there. We want it to begin out there and never come here. That's not how it works. You know, before we try to fix everybody else's lives, maybe we ought to take a look at our own. Because judgment starts here. So that's the symptom, and it's hard. It's like a punch in the mouth. They're lukewarm. They're not zealous for Christ. Now, the disease. You know, if your knee hurts, you take ibuprofen, maybe the pain is temporarily reduced. But if you've torn your ACL, you know, you can continue to treat that pain with ibuprofen, but increasingly it's not going to help. The problem is only going to get worse. The pain will get worse. Why? Well, because you haven't dealt with the cause of the pain. So in a similar way, you know, we could hear this message and go, okay, we're going to be more zealous for God and all of that. And you know what? If we don't deal with the problem, the actual disease that's causing the being lukewarm, if we don't deal with that, any kind of passion that we would try to drum up would only last for just a little while. So the symptom is being lukewarm. What's the disease? What's the underlying disease? Well, something has taken the place of preeminence. Something has taken over as the love of their lives. And what is that? Well, verse 17. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. The disease that plagued the Laodiceans was pride and self-sufficiency. They were wealthy, they were advanced, they were educated, and they loved their sense of comfort and well-being. They treasured their treasure and not the kingdom of God. So they think they're wealthy, they think they do not need a thing, but Jesus has a completely different assessment. Jesus says, you say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus says, actually, before God, you are naked, poor, and blind. Remember, this is a city that prided itself on being wealthy. And Jesus says, you're poor. They prided themselves on their economy and especially their textile industry. And Jesus says, you're naked. They were known for this great medical school. And Jesus says, you're blind. In spite of what they think, spiritually before God, they were naked. They were poor. They were blind. You know, they needed God. They needed His grace. You know, there was no other recourse before them. Their wealth and their accomplishments were meaningless before God. They merited them nothing. And you say, well, don't they already know this? I mean, these are Christians. Don't they know that salvation is by God's grace and that all of our efforts really don't merit us anything before God? Don't they know that? Well, of course they did. Of course they did. I mean, if you would have given them a theological exam and said, okay, are you saved by grace, God's grace, or are you saved by your own good works and effort and that merit, you know, give you merit before God? Of course they would have checked grace. So why is Jesus having to say this to them? Why is he having to say, whoa, 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 you know, You're not as good as you think you are. Why is he having to say this? Well, because there's a direct link between being wealthy and smart, accomplished, high achievers, and being lukewarm. Why? Well, because when you're on top of the world, you know, you may say in your brain, you know, I'm a sinner and I'm saved by God's grace. But the truth is, you don't really believe it. It's something you say, but it's not something that you really believe. It's not something that has really gripped your heart. And so the knowledge, the intellectual knowledge that Jesus loves you and saves you, doesn't move you. It's not a miracle. It's not something that you go, oh my gosh, I can't believe that God has loved me and saved me. When you don't really believe deep down that you're a person that really needs God, then you don't see yourself as a miracle of God's grace. And Jesus is teaching here that there is a direct link between being wealthy, brilliant, you know, high achievers, and being lukewarm. It's very hard, spiritually speaking, to overcome being wealthy and smart and influential. My assumption here is that we are connecting the dots. We should be, because we live in Laodicea. Of all the churches, there's no question that the church in Laodicea and the context surrounding that church is more like what we live in than any of the other churches. For the most part, we are these people. You know, when people come from the poor parts of the world, where for the most part the gospel is growing like crazy, growing like wildfire, when they come to American churches, in many respects, they are appalled by our lukewarmness. They're just too polite to say it. And they know that it is directly linked to our wealth and comfort. They're appalled by how little God is really involved in what we do. I remember when my predecessor, Ron McCrary, he was on a trip to California, a conference, and there was an African pastor there who was visiting a bunch of churches in the States, and they got in a conversation, and Ron said, "What have you observed about the church in America?" And he said that the man responded just very kind and very politely, "I'm very impressed with how much you are able to accomplish without God." They are appalled by how little we give and sacrifice, given how much we have. They are appalled by how scared we are for anyone to even know that we're a Christian. They see these things. They are just too nice to tell us. Lukewarmness is the symptom, and it's manifested by this disease of pride and self-sufficiency that spills out from all of our accomplishments in the world, and it spills into our spiritual lives, making it very difficult for us to be transformed by the message of Christ. Because the costly love of Jesus is ours. It's a miracle. It should be the controlling story of our lives, but it is not. And as a result, we are lukewarm, and we rarely sacrifice, and we are not changing the world as we could. So what will we do? Jesus says, well, here's the symptom, here's the disease, and it's not good. I mean, there's just no way around it. It's not good. But there is a cure. Jesus says, be earnest and repent. So let's talk a little bit about what that looks like. You know, I think it's fair to say, if we don't have this disease, we certainly are at risk. And remember, the people who have it don't know it. So if your immediate reaction is, oh, well, no, we don't, well, then we probably do. That's the way it works. I certainly think we are predisposed in that direction. And let me just be clear. I am, without a doubt, I am predisposed to being lukewarm, to just operating out of my own pride and self-sufficiency. It's how I live my life. It's how I've always lived my life. I've been encouraged to live my life that way since the day I was born, and so have you. Thankfully, there is a cure. Now, have you ever been to the doctor, and the doctor prescribes your treatment, and you go, oh, thanks, thanks a lot, I'd rather be sick, you know, because this is hard. Treatments are sometimes uncomfortable. There are painful therapies and stuff that you have to do. And certainly this treatment that Jesus prescribes is some hard medicine. But there's three things that he says we need to do to be earnest and to repent. And the first is this: you need to really grasp God's grace. It starts with God and his grace. Jesus says, "Buy from me, gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." That's grace. What Jesus is saying is, the things that you most desperately want, the things that you really need, you can only get them from Jesus. Despite all your wealth and all how smart you are and all that stuff, what you really need, you do not have in and of yourself, and you can only get it from him. And when we try to fill up our lives with all this other stuff, when we live out of self-sufficiency and pride, our lives become empty. The true value and joy in life, our salvation, can only be found in Christ as a gift. It's not something that we earn because of how impressive we are. Jesus says, if you want to repent, if you want to be earnest in your faith, it starts by admitting your need. It starts by having that light bulb come on so that you do realize. Whoa. That was not intended, but maybe that was good. It starts with beginning to realize what's really going on and how much we need God. Now, the second part also can sting a little bit. If you want to get rid of the disease, you have to start by acknowledging your need for God. You're desperately in need of him. And the second thing he says is you may need to go through some difficult times. Jesus says those whom he loves, he reproves and disciplines. No, and if your disease is that you feel like you don't even need God in your life, you can just do things, you know, thank you, without his help, then sometimes walking through difficulties may be the only thing to snap you out of it. I'm not saying God is the cause of all our troubles, but what I am saying is that when we go through difficult times, God uses those things to humble us and to remind us of our utter dependence upon him. And then the last thing Jesus prescribes is that we accept his love. So we admit our need, we grasp hold of his grace, we walk through troubles with him at our side, and we accept his love. You know, he writes this scathing letter. I mean, you know, it's even hard for us to compute that Jesus would say that, isn't it? I mean, it's hard. But the letter doesn't end there. Instead, he says, I love you. That is why I have given you this rebuke. Now I stand at the door and knock. I haven't given up on you. I'm here. I'm knocking. You are not a lost cause. Healing is within your grasp. Just open the door. Open the door, and I will come in, and we will sit, and we will eat together. We have access to the only one that can heal our disease. And he offers to do that. And that flows out of his love. Jesus ends this letter with a sentence that really demonstrates the kind of love that he offers us. He says, "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne." Wow. "Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. That is a position that he earned. He earned that position. How did he earn it? Well, because he lived a perfect life, yet he suffered a horrible death. A horrible death at the hands of his own creation. So when he sat down at the right hand of God, that was something that he merited. He earned it. So why does he offer it to us? Because everything that he did was for us. He did it for us. You know, we are able, Jesus says, to wear white clothes. Why? Because Jesus was stripped naked for us. We are able to become rich, truly rich. Why? Because he was made helpless and poor. We are able to truly see. Why? Because he was blindfolded and beaten for us. Although we are lukewarm, and this is what you need to hear, although we are lukewarm, we can admit it. It's okay to admit it. Although we are lukewarm, he is not. He is zealous for us. May we become more zealous for him.